mission trip to India. It was interesting. I heard recently that India will be surpassing China in terms of the population. So, you know, that's quite an interesting factoid, you might say, for our world. The world is a changing, and we understand that. And yet, you know, there are certain things that will never change. And hopefully, the celebration and remembrance of Mother's Day will be one of those things. You know, I was very interested when I got assigned the message, the Sunday of Mother's Day. Of course, I started thinking about, you know, how did we get here, you might say. And of course, I did a little reading and research, and I was very surprised. You know, we know the Bible tells us we're to honor our mother and father, and in fact, it's part of the Ten Commandments. So that's set in place right from the very earliest of times, and it's a central, you might say, command from God. But as I thought about that, I also recognized and reflected on the fact that, you know, of all the holidays, and I guess this is more from a pastoral shepherding standpoint, of all the holidays that I've experienced and I've had to officiate in, Mother's Day is perhaps one of the most, I use the word tenderest of all times, because it brings with it so many feelings and emotions and experiences in our lives that, well, some good and perhaps not some that are not so good. And we have to recognize that. We have to understand that. I actually have a document that I saved from many years ago. And I think it's more a reminder to me. It was something, we used to have these bulletin inserts. And this one was called Power Magazine. Maybe they still have it. And in that particular issue, this young woman talks about the trauma, actually, that was part of her growing up and as part of her experience under the hand of her mother. And I kind of always have kept that there because we need to recognize and we need to understand that that is a part of life as well. You know, we hope and we pray that God will work in hearts and bring us mothers who love us with that tenderness and compassion that only a mother can give. And yet, the fact of the matter is, there's both sides of the equation, you might say. But Mother's Day, as we know it today, and I just want to share a little bit about how we got here, because what's interesting, and which I didn't realize, was that this is largely the result of a Christian mother whose daughter wanted to honor her for the work that she had done. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it's interesting that we have these holidays, and, you know, some of them we know. Christmas is obviously no need to explain that whole holiday, although today so many people think it's simply about gift giving. Maybe we do need to explain it. Maybe there is that, you know, loss of memory of, in terms of what these holidays mean. But the roots of Mother's Day as we know it today is really a celebration that goes back to the 1900s, when a young woman named Anna Jarvis wanted to honor her mother's work after her death in 1905. See, her mother, Anne Marie Reeves Jarvis, had been born in 1832 to a Methodist minister and his wife, and under the influence of a Christian home and a vibrant church life, Anne was converted to Christ at age 12. And we've talked a lot already this morning about the desire to have a Christian home and have that impact and that influence. And really, you know, as I dwelt upon the whole idea of who a mother is, you know, we know that our mothers are the ones who have brought us into this world. I mean, that's, you can't get any bigger than that. You know, you always think, well, Mother's Day, that's a, you know, that may not apply to everybody there. And I thought to myself, well, now, wait a minute. Just to ask everybody if they have a mother. And that might change the equation for us. Because we all have mothers, and of one sort or another, some may not have even known their mother. And some may have their mother still with them. And some may, you know them from a distance. Or some may have an adoptive mother, as in my own family. So there's a lot of obvious different settings and situations. But Anna wanted to pay tribute to her mother because of the work that she did. And what was interesting was how powerfully that work that she did was a beautiful picture of the gospel. And without getting into belaboring it too much, we just want to highlight the two aspects of her work. And because I do believe they are so central to the message of Christ and of the gospel and of glad tidings. You see, she was raised in a Christian home. She became a believer at a young age. And when she was 18, she married the son of a Baptist minister and became deeply involved in church work. And having both grown up in Christian homes, they wanted to follow suit and establish a Christ-centered home also. Now we see, of course, they are the influence already of their upbringing. And we always hope and pray. In fact, we live in hope. I will talk perhaps a little bit more about that. We live in that hope that that will be the desire of the heart of our children. Maybe not so much in some ways these days, but that's still, I think, Christian parents, a constant prayer and desire for their children. So Anne was also strongly impacted by John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist tradition, who left a legacy of concern for both the physical and spiritual well-being of individuals. Anne became involved in starting what was called Mother's Day work clubs in several towns in West Virginia. This was back in the 1850s. And Anne understood the great resource mothers provide, the potential impact that they have brought together when gathered together in small groups. You know, I mean, we talk a lot about small groups and gathering together, and that's one of the outgrowths and I think opportunities for small groups. We bind together, we knit together, we find that common resource of, you see, spiritual power in numbers, you might say. And her mom understood that. And at these clubs, she would teach these mothers basic nursing and safe sanitation practices to be used in the home. And we don't think about that in our day. But back in those days, sanitation wasn't what it is today. And infant mortality rate was very high. And so she had a brother who was a well-known medical doctor and had taught her and trained her in many of these things. And as a result of that, she felt led to gather these women together, these mothers together, who have a vested interest in the well-being of their children. And they started these clubs and brought sanitation, of all things. And I thought to myself, so that lives could be saved. That was her desire. That was the driving force and driving motivation in her heart, that lives could be saved. And what is the message of the gospel, if not other than that souls might be saved? You see, I thought a beautiful picture there. And she also chose to take those groups and use them in a very significant and I think very powerful way this was right after the Civil War, and there had been a great divide in our nation. And rather than siding with one side or the other, she used these groups of moms to reach out to people on both sides of that divide, you might say. And her goal was to bring reconciliation through that. Wow. Saving of lives and now reconciliation. I don't think I can find better words and terms and thoughts and ideas to highlight the gospel, do you? You see, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's always seeking. He's always desirous of bringing us back to the Father. The Bible tells us that our sins have separated us from our God. And we need to be reconciled. That is fundamentally the message of the gospel. Be reconciled, we're told in the scriptures. God desires that for each and every soul in our world today. And moms have an impact and an opportunity that goes far beyond, I think, any other person or situation. You know, I think if there's one thing that kept pressing in upon my heart was that you're the unsung heroes. You're really the hope. You're the power behind what we need, but that don't even, I don't think, realize it most of the time. You know, because we're so busy with all the details. And yet, in the details, I thought of Moses. God said, what's that in your hand? And dearly, all I could think of was a mother with a diaper. Wow, what is that in your hand? That's it. But that's not it. You have a hand free. And you know what that hand is going to be able to do? It's going to be bringing the love of God in Christ to your dear children by many means. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that. And so we know the fact was that because she wanted to honor her mother, she went on a campaign to get more of these groups started, broaden the expanse of it. She started writing letters. She actually was able to get a fellow named, you may have heard of him, an old retail gentleman named John Wanamaker in Philadelphia to fund her her exercise of getting these things started. And it kind of took off. And once these mothers got hold of this, you know, there's no stopping it. I think that's another interesting thought. It went right to Washington, and it was Woodrow Wilson who, in 1914, established the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. But how many people, I'd love to go out on the street and ask people out there, how did this all start? Well, we love our mothers, and we do, and we want to pay tribute, and we do. We want to honor them, and we do. In fact, we do, you might say, to the tune of, believe it or not, $32 billion. That's what's expended today. And what's interesting, and this I'll end with this, what's interesting is that dear sweet daughter who wanted to pay tribute to her mother's work actually became one of the main proponents of trying to get this whole holiday canceled because it had been so distorted and perverted and commercialized. And she was frustrated because that's not what she hoped to do and intended to do. She wanted to give tribute to her mother's work. So there you know the rest of the story. But you know, there's so much more to this holiday that goes unseen. And I think one of the things that in reading and reflecting, you know, it just struck me over and over again, the influence. And I guess it just kept coming to this. It's the impact and the influence and the imprint that moms can have and make. There's no greater impact, there's no greater influence, no greater imprint of than a godly mother. And, you know, I read so many stories, I came across so many messages of remembrance. It started making me think about my own mother and reflect upon my experiences. And one of the vivid things I remember was my mom, and I can't really speak to the why so much of it, but my mom, whenever Billy Graham was preaching, would put the Crusades on. And I would come in and out of the room, and for years, whenever he was wherever he was speaking and was televised, that was on in our home. I don't know if it's my mother's way of trying to get the message to me. She never really opened the Bible. She never preached at me. She never did anything like that. But that certainly sowed a seed, whether that was her intentions or not. Now, I hope that Christian mothers today are intentional about what they do in that regard, so that they can have that eternal and lasting impact. In fact, it's interesting that one of the things that I was reading was, you probably all know there was a brother, Charles Stanley, who recently passed away, long-standing minister down in Atlanta, and they've put on the YouTube his basically a tribute to him. And I saw a little bit of the beginning of that, and wouldn't you know, right out of the gate, what's he talking about? The impact of his mother, the godly influence of his mother, the indelible imprint that she made. You know, don't think you don't have power, ladies. You have power. And God says, what's that in your hand? What's that in your heart? He said, the good news of the grace of God, the love that God puts into your heart for your children and your family, and all the other gifts, talents, and abilities to see this thing through to completion. So stay the course. You know, I'm kind of always a bit of an exhorter when it comes to things like that, because of just that kind of influence that you have. I remember one young fellow was saying it was Christmas Eve in years ago, and it was his first Christmas away from home. He was 18 years old, and he had borrowed $50 a month earlier to buy a one-way ticket from the piney woods of Arkansas to the promised land of sunny Southern California. As he walked the streets on that chilly afternoon, the sights and the sounds of Christmas dominated Los Angeles. Santa Claus and a Salvation Army lassie stood at the same covering, ringing their bells of charity. Last-minute shoppers scurried from bargain to bargain. There was a lot going on. But this young fella says to himself, it was the loneliest moment I've ever known. Amidst all the throngs of people and activities and celebrations, he said, I felt totally isolated and alone. He says, I had a flash. Yet in that instant, God gave me a gift. From 2,000 miles away, I heard my mother singing. She was singing a fantastic old gospel song that ended, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. You see, we don't know the impact, do we? We don't know the influence. We don't know the imprint that we leave. And I think that's the gift of a godly mother. There's a little, you might say, poem that says, there is never a day so dreary, nor an hour so filled with despair, that help is not ours for the asking. If we knock at heaven's portals in prayer, at the moment we ask, he will answer. He is never asleep or away. He doesn't remove every burden, but he always gives strength for the day. He doesn't say life will be painless, that we'll never grow tired or grieve, but he promises rest for the weary and comfort to all who believe. His grace is always sufficient. In our weakness, he helps us to stand, and problems and trials are lighter when we know he is holding our hand. You know, moms, you're never alone. You're never by yourself. Don't ever get that feeling that even though you might be kind of in the shadows, that you're not making a difference in the lives of your family and children. In fact, a significant and eternal difference. So Charles Stanley says of his mother, and what's interesting was, I don't know how many might realize this, but his father died when he was 9 months old. And you see, that left it just he and his mother. And as he shares and relates, he talks about the difficulties and the hardships. He said they were constantly having to be on the go and move. And you know, in fact, he I think it was 16 times in 17 years or something like that. I mean, you know, the circumstances weren't really that favorable. But Mom pressed on in her faith. Mom was sowing the seeds of spiritual revival in that young man's life. I mean, think of the outreach and the impact that he had. His ministry In Touch went global in its orientation. He was at the church down there for 40 years. People, throngs of people give testimony to how God used that man. But behind it all was a mother, a praying mother, a mother who stood with him and never left the side of the Lord. And I think that's really our calling as mothers, and that's really who our mothers need to be, so that we can honor them for their faith, honor them for their faithfulness. We sang about that today. Now, even in the midst of difficulties, his mother would always get him by her side, and they would get down and on their knees and pray. And he said even as he got older, when he would come to visit, she would always have them get down on their knees and pray. She never said, "You can't. It won't work." She constantly told him, "We're just going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord. He's always been faithful, and he's going to help us no matter what." See, that's the work of faith that I think the Bible speaks about. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, he highlights the work that that church had been doing and under a bit of persecution. And he says that it was a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. And I thought, even though that seems to highlight and describe that particular church, those same principles translate into a mother's life and ministry. And make no bones about it, moms, you're in the ministry, diapers and all. Every time you talk to your child, every time you live in front of your child, you're leaving a portrait for them, either good or not so good. The choice is ours. The choice is yours. And God calls us to that kind of life of faith. Now, his mother had very little. She had to go out and get work, try to find work. It was difficult. It was a grind. It was uphill. But she left him with that one word: "We're going to trust the Lord." And you know, he took that to heart and went on to serve all those many years. And that man went through, if you listen to some of the things, I never realized this, but he was opposed before coming to his full pastorship in Atlanta. In fact, he was opposed like I have actually never even heard of in my life. He was punched in the jaw by the head elder. But he stood his ground because his mother told him that you trust the Lord if you believe that this is how God is leading you. You see, she built those deep convictions of heart and soul and mind into that man so that he was able to stay the course. You see, I mean, moms, you don't just birth that child. You birth your life into that young person, for better or for worse. And hers was certainly for the better. We honor our mothers for many things because, you know, they are the unsung heroes in our lives. I thought of how Paul instructs even in the New Testament. He takes actually from the Old Testament that very declaration by God and replants it in Ephesians when he's talking about instructions to children and parents. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." You know, there is a certain measure of help that comes when you listen to parents Parents are those who are been given by God to us, to instruct us, to equip us, to prepare us for life, and hopefully they will show us the right way and give us much wisdom. Mothers are spoken about in Proverbs over and over again and highlighted the fact that they are to teach us and have that opportunity that very few have. So today we want to honor our mothers. You know, she has done more than we can understand. I was thinking about people who like to find their roots. And, you know, they go on Ancestry.com, and I was thinking, well, if you actually do that and you press on backwards and backwards, you're going to come to Eve. I don't know if anybody will ever get far enough back. But when Adam declared his wife in Genesis 3 after the fall, he declared her to be Eve, the mother of all living. And mom, that's your legacy. You come right from the source and you give that life. And it's all about being honored by those who you've given life to. We're reminded that we give honor because not only does she give us life, but because she gave us love. You know, we talk a lot about the love of God. And Paul spoke about that over and over, that the picture of God, well, John in his epistle said, God is love. Well, how are we going to see that? How are we going to know that? How are we going to experience that? We experience it firsthand and most fully through a mother's heart of love, don't we? You see, she was the first one to love us. She looked into those little baby eyes and fell in love with us. She was the first one to hold us and nurture us. In fact, it's interesting that Paul, speaking of one of his ministries, talks in terms of his own parental, you might say, in his own mothering ministry to that church in Thessalonica. It talks about, he says, as a nursing mother, I gently ministered amongst you. And that's even, in his mind, the best way to describe his service to them was as a mother. You know, when he needed something as an example to highlight his ministry to them, what did he do? He talked about moms and mothers and their love. It doesn't get any deeper, it doesn't get any richer, it doesn't get any fuller. Most mothers love till the bitter end. See, they don't give up on their children. They show the faithfulness and long-sufferingness of God. Many a children have turned their back and walked away. But mothers continue on in faith because it's a patience of hope. So regardless of where your children may be, regardless of what their feelings and attitudes and response to the gospel might be, never ever stop praying. Never ever stop hoping. Never ever stop trusting the Lord that one day, you know, I often pray for my children and I say, Lord, even if I don't see it in my lifetime, may you go on in working in their lives. And I've seen that time and time again. In fact, there's no real power like a mother's prayers. I remember years ago, and maybe I've shared this, when I first became a believer, and my mom was going to an Orthodox church. I thought, how can we bridge the gap into that group of folks who were very much into formalism? And all I could think to do at that point was, as so often is the case, to pray. And as I prayed, I waited. And as I waited, I prayed. And it wasn't that long after that my mother talked to me about a new fellow who had come to that church. And what was so interesting was that she mentioned how much He sounded like Billy Graham. And I began to think to myself, it sounds as if the Lord has transplanted a man of faith in that community. And it just gave me goosebumps to know that God sees, God understands, and God was at work in response to my prayer. And that's why it's a work of faith and a work of hope. Never, never stop praying. And that's what Charles's mother taught him right up till the end. Pray and press, but pray. And I know sometimes it may seem like we're isolated and that God's not hearing and God's not working. But trust me, he is. You know, I was reading, I've been doing my devotions in the Psalms, and I was recently reading in Psalm 139, and it just really was a wake-up call in many ways. I want to read some of that. You might want to follow along. Psalm 139, because I think it gives us a certain sense of the presence of God and the power of God. And, you know, we talk so much. Paul said to Timothy, give attention to the reading of your word, the public reading of your word. You know why? Because oftentimes the word is not being publicly disseminated in a way that highlights the truth behind the scriptures. There's so much stuff out there. There's so much, you might say, information, but so little revelation. And David writes here, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Do you know that knowledge? Is that something you can relate to? Do you understand God's intimate love and care for you? No wonder God is even portrayed in Scripture as a mother and a mother's love. David said, this is too much. I can't take that in. I can't really almost process it. My heart can't really get a grasp on it, how much God knows and cares and is there for me. And he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Remember that? You're never outside the grip of God's hand. I hope you're walking hand in hand with the Lord. His hand is always reaching out to us in love. And you know that hand is a nail-scarred hand. Don't ever forget that. Because if you don't recognize that and understand that, you might be hesitant to take hold of that hand. But if you see the nail-scarred hand, you know of his deep and abiding love for you. And moms, I think that's the call for each of us, to take that hand, let it grip you with all of its power, and continue to serve, continue to go forward, continue that work of faith, that labor of love, that patience of hope, that position of excellence that God has given you. And he says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, well, we read that. He says, verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. See, God has a firm grip, doesn't he? If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. You know, sometimes we feel like we're walking in the shadows, and the shadows are nothing more than discouragement and difficulties and despair. But you know, the Bible says here that there is no darkness to God. We're in the shadows. We're feeling the pain. We're going through the emotional turmoil, as that young woman did, whose mother abused her. But you know how she said she found deliverance from that? From going to the Word of God and replacing those thoughts, those difficulties and negative thoughts with the Scriptures. That's the power of God's Word to literally change our hearts from within. And it's no wonder that, you know, Billy talks about the power of his mother's influence. He, like Brother Stanley, talks extensively in an article, The Seven Lessons Billy Graham Learned from His Mother. And I just want to mention the fact that, you know, so many have said, I read a little blurb about the Winston Churchill. And he says a London editor submitted a list of people to Winston Churchill who had been Churchill's teachers. And Churchill returned the list with this comment: "You've omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." And Billy talks about how his mother taught him so many lessons, and just a couple that I wanted to highlight. She taught him that laziness was one of the worst evils, that there was dignity and honor in labor. He says, "My mother was a woman who worked with her hands." And he says, "You know, the day I was born, she picked beans all morning, and I was born about 4 o'clock that afternoon." Now, I would say that's a studious, virtuous, busy mom. And now Proverbs talks about that in Proverbs 31. It says, speaking of a virtuous wife and mother, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Moms, you're the command center of that home and often hold things together. He says, "During the Depression, she worked out on the farm, as well as keeping books and answering phones. She was a busy woman." He says, "I thought of the fact that, well, you know, we say a mother's work is never done. And it really isn't, because we never stop being a mother. In fact, not only do we stop being a mother, but we might even get a promotion. You might even get a promotion to grandmother." Isn't that what we're told about in Timothy's life? That young man, again, was one who was in the ministry serving the Lord. And Paul highlights the fact that his salvation was sure and secure, just like that salvation experience in the life of his mother and grandmother. It says there that it first dwelt in them. You know, that means that it wasn't just something that they had processed in their minds, but it was being fleshed out in their lives day by day. And he got to see that. So we need that patience of hope to stay the course and not give up. Press on and keep going. You know why? Because God's love never stops. He says, "I turned 19, and years before I owned a pager or a cell phone, I moved more than 700 miles away from my mom. One morning I left early to run errands, forgetting our scheduled call. Later that night, two policemen came to my door. Mom had worried because I'd never missed out on one of our chats. After calling repeatedly and getting a busy signal, she reached out to the authorities and insisted they check on me. And you know what one of the police officers said? He said, 'It's a blessing to know love won't stop looking for you.' It's a blessing to know love won't stop looking for you." You see, God is love. He'll never stop looking. He'll never stop seeking. He'll never stop being there for us. We just need to never stop trusting, never stop hoping, never stop believing. Because God never stops loving and looking. Shall we pray? Father, we are just overwhelmed with this simple reminder of your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, that you have reached out to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he and he alone demonstrated that love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible tells us. Thank you that, Lord, you have given mothers that position of influence, that position of impact, and that position of imprinting our lives with that grace and love and truth of our Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, each to be faithful in the calling that you've called us to, and to be reminded, Lord, that you're there walking with us through every what might seem like darkness, but is only light to you. For the light of the gospel has come and is blazing in its brilliance and its glory in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who is in us and with us. Bless each mom, dear Father. Help them to look to you. Help them to lean on you. Help them to find their joy and peace in you. And help them to rise up and call you blessed, for you are the only blessed one we know. This we pray in Jesus' name.